For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we read the verses 11 through 19. John, chapter 4, the verses 11 through 19. And there we read God's holy word. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this evening is from the part we have read. It's verse 13, 14, and 16. 13, 14, and 16. And we read these verses again, where we read, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Beloved congregation, last Lord's Day we listened to the account of the Samaritan woman who came to Jacob's well. There she met a thirsty man. She was wondering how he could ask her for water. The stranger was the Lord Jesus, who was seeking to save her. Apparently there was no room for him as her savior. The Lord started a conversation with her with the aim to uncover her sins and guilt, so she would become thirsty for him. For he is the living water. We will further listen to this story, and we write above the sermon, Living Water for Thirsty Ones. Three thoughts. First of all, the source of water. Secondly, the quenching of thirst. And thirdly, the invitation to drink. Living water for thirsty ones. The source of water, the quenching of thirst, and the invitation to drink. Jesus went through Samaria. As we heard last Sunday, he must needs go through Samaria because he wanted to meet a woman of Samaria. Jesus' thirst was to meet and save her. Not only her, but many others of Samaria. He wanted to lead them to the source of living water. The woman didn't know who he was. When she came to Jacob's well, she must have been astonished that a Jewish man was sitting on the well in the middle of the day. At first she rejected and despised him. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then the Lord Jesus answered her if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. But she didn't understand what Jesus was saying. She was blind to the meaning of Jesus' words. Her mind was centered on wells and water pots. For in the daily vocabulary, living water was water originating from a well. Living water, refreshing water, and not a stagnant water. She was still wondering where the stranger would get living water from, since he didn't have a water pot to draw water with. Moreover, the water from Jacob's well wasn't real living water, because the water didn't spring up. Someone had to draw deep to get water. Jacob's well was known for his depth. It was regarded as the deepest well in Israel, and it would take a lot of effort to draw water. The woman was wondering whether Jesus was more than Father Jacob, who had given this well in a marvelous way. But the Lord Jesus explained to her that she would always be thirsty by drinking plain water. You have to drink new, fresh water, time and again. That's understandable. When the weather is hot, we become thirsty. You would like to quench your thirst with fresh water. Sitting in the sun makes you thirsty again. The water you took an hour ago doesn't taste good anymore. You like to get new, fresh water. Your thirst is quenched, but always for a short time. Every time you need new, fresh water. All the things you need for this life and all the duties and cares for this temporal life are like thirst that never really be quenched. That never will really be quenched. No, the Bible doesn't say that temporal things are unimportant. You have to go to school and you have to do your best. That is worship as well. But fulfilling duties are not an end in itself. It must never have the first place in our life. Thirst for living water, thirst for the things of eternity, must have the primary place in our lives. Thirst for salvation of Jesus Christ, because the living water mentioned by the Lord Jesus really quenches the thirst. The Lord didn't talk about temporal thirst, but about spiritual thirst. Thirst about a reality that is beyond our imagination. Let us listen especially to what Jesus says about the spiritual meaning of that living water. But there is something else that strikes us. This woman was blind to the need of living water. And so she was blind to the means by which she would get living water. She didn't know what living water was about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the salvation he gives to sinners. Her mind was occupied with material things. And there is an important lesson, congregation. You can be occupied with all the things you have to do in the service to the Lord, and occupied with what you all have to know. You have to fight against sin. You have to read the Bible. You have to meditate and to pray. You have to go to church. Yes, you have to use the means. But never forget that the means are no end in itself. The means can give you faith and grace. A serious and conscientious life itself doesn't give you knowledge of Christ and His salvation. Our problem is that we tend to seek it in the means. You are doing your best to serve the Lord, and you hope you will come to knowledge of Christ. And during the week of preparation, you try to move your soul to humility and prayer. And you take it seriously. You spend more time on meditation and prayer. But in the meantime, you forget the purpose of the means. Namely, that you need to look to Christ and unto Him alone for salvation. This woman was busy only with the question how the stranger could draw living water. She was busy only with her jar and about the jar that he didn't have. But in reality, she didn't know spiritual thirst for Christ. And that is a picture of our being by nature, about what we are able to do even after received grace. You can be focused on your own repentance and on your knowledge of sin without truly longing to know Christ. How do we get a spiritual thirst for living water? How will I find living water? Not through the law, not through my conversion, not through my repentance about sin. Spiritual thirst and the quenching of thirst will only come by looking unto Christ. A thirsting soul will only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And congregation, do you recognize this? There may be many questions. Questions about the means by which you receive grace. Questions about the how and where of the living water and about salvation in Christ. There can be so much ignorance and there can be so little faith. And the Lord bears it patiently. The Lord bears with our small thoughts about the power of Christ and His willingness to give salvation to spiritual thirsty ones. And yet the Lord considered her questions and told her something more about living water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 13. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this throughout the whole conversation. The water that I shall give. Whosoever will drink of the living water will never thirst. The water He gives, and He said it twice, I shall give. You will be satisfied only if you drink of the living water. And all God's people know this. They learn to know this more and more. Gradually, they discover that this temporal life never satisfies. But we discover also that we are so inclined to quench our thirst with the things of here and now. You discover that you can be so easily occupied with the things of this life. You can get so involved with everything that happens here. But it hinders you more and more. And you feel guilty about it. You discover, I can't save myself. You never find living water. No, by doing well, not by doing well, not by living religiously, you can get living water out of anything. You have to receive it. It's only by grace. No, that doesn't mean that you sit back with folded arms, waiting passively, waiting till you get living water. Then we emphasize that receiving living water is pure grace, then it's clear that we don't have to do anything, and neither can do anything. It's a free gift from God. It comes from the other side. But isn't that all the more reason to bow your knees and earnestly pray the Lord for mercy? The issue is whether we long for living water or not. Do you look forward to receiving the Lord's grace? Do you desire that the Lord says to you through the preaching of His word, I am thy salvation. I give you living water. When this is your desire, you will also understand Top Lady's hymn, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my seal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. That is the meaning of being thirsty for living water. Yea, a thirst for thee I cry, God of life, oh, when shall I come again to stand before thee in thy temple and adore thee? That is to be thirsty of the goodness of the Lord. Your soul is like a thirsty land. Spiritual thirst will arise when you discover that God's law is so good. You discover that your heart isn't bound to God's word. You notice that you can be occupied with many things that do not satisfy. You notice that your heart is not focused on eternity. When you are spiritually thirsty, your conscience accuses you that you can forget God's blessings so easily, and that you are so of the earth, earthy. You feel the pain inside that you don't act righteously before God, and that you will never be right before God because of your sins. You are utterly dependent on God. In this way, you get thirsty. You bow your head before the Lord. This is what you have to learn, not only at the beginning of spiritual life, but every time again. Because when the Lord works His grace in your soul, you will discover that God's salvation satisfies. The Lord makes you thirsty because you discover more and more who you are before Him. You will acknowledge with Paul more and more, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How are you in this week of preparation? Someone of us might say, I have to bow my head before the Lord. I don't feel any spiritual life at this moment because I have to admit that I have given priority to so many things. My own self, my own thoughts, my own reasoning. It has the upper hand. This is a grievous sin for God's people. Your own self. Your self-righteousness, your self-doing, your own glory, it comes, and spiritual life ebbs away. Your heart becomes arid, but with true spiritual life, you can't bear it. Sooner or later, you get thirsty again. You long for God, God of life, oh, when shall I come again? When the Lord comes to you in the preaching of His word, it will be such a miracle for you that He seeks you again and that He shows you, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so we are in the midst of our second thought, the quenching of the thirst. What is this water? It means abundance of grace. The wealth of grace, the overflowing of grace that He grants through this water, there will be life, real life, spiritual life. In the Middle East, water is a symbol of life. You can't go into the desert without water. When you travel in Israel with a guide, he always repeats, "Please drink enough, for it's dangerous to travel in the desert without water." Being without water means to perish, for you can't live without water. When the Lord Jesus talks about living water, he means the grace whereby he gives life to dead sinners. When spiritual life is withered, then he will revive it. When it is spiritual arid, then he brings it to new life. How are you? Arid and dead? It can be revived only in one way. Only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he seeks sinners who have no life abiding in themselves. He saw this woman, unexpected and unthought of. Would he not be able and willing to seek you and give you living water? Through the preaching of the gospel, he says to you, "I offer you living water." He grants life, and it is his aim that you will never thirst. That means that this living water, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, will always be soul refreshing and thirst quenching. This water contains everlasting power to save people, because it is everlasting grace. It is always the same living water with everlasting power. Your experience may be as if you are a thirsty land. It may be your experience that the Lord is far away. And still it is true. But whosoever drinks of the water that he shall give him will never thirst. It will be your experience with Jesus, "I have enough." You end up at the source of living water, the Lord Jesus. And that will change your life. We read in verse 14, "The water that he gives shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." You can't stop a well or a fountain. It will always give water. You can't stop a natural well. It can even split rocks. You can put a lot of sand or soil on a well, but the well will still give water. You cannot stop it, for there is a great power in it. So it is with grace granted by the Lord. It's like a well, springing water. You cannot stop it. It becomes a fountain, a springing fountain of living water. For a while you can suppress it because you are careless in striving against sin or leading a sinful life. But the grace of Christ is so irresistible that you can't stop it. It breaks through all the resistance in your heart. That will be clear when we pay attention to the last words of verse 14. The Lord says something more about the fountain, namely that it will spring up to eternal life. To eternal life. But what does that mean? John uses these words more than the other Gospels when speaking about the kingdom of God. And apply this meaning, the kingdom of God, and verse 14 will be, "The water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into the kingdom of God." The grace of God breaks through into the kingdom of God. By grace, a sinner breaks through into the kingdom of God. Grace pushes a sinner like a well. No one can stop it. It propels him to God and his kingdom, despite sin and Satan. And something of this you learn when you sit under the preaching of the gospel. Then you experience something of the mercy of God, of the love of Christ and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You may experience something of God's leading in your life. God takes you by the hand, sometimes in deep ways and difficult circumstances. But by this grace, you see the riches of grace, the treasures of His grace fitted to the specific circumstances and fitted to the condition of your soul. And then you see the Lord in particular. You see Him through faith. And what do you see? You marvel about His works and about His person. Who He is for sinners who have transgressed all His commandments. You become delighted with the Lord Jesus, with Him who loves His church, His bride, with an everlasting love. This moves you inside. It will be in your heart like a well. It touches your whole life. You will need the Lord Jesus more and more. You long for Him. You thirst for Him. For you have enough in Him forever and ever. And this is what the Lord wants to teach us when we celebrate Lord's Supper. He wants us to exercise faith in Him. By means of bread and wine, the Lord shows us our spiritual poverty and need, and shows us the fountain of life in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The Lord Jesus refreshes your soul and changes your life, so love will dwell in your heart and you will serve Him gladly. How can this be? Because He has merited living water. How? Because He thirsted, as no one ever did, when He said, "I thirst." In His bitter suffering, He thirsted for God. There He bore all death and misery, all the misery of His church. There He merited the living water. We might say, the water flows through His blood. Living water comes from His nail-pierced hands. Living water from His pierced side. He is the living water who says to all thirsty souls, "Come, for the fountain of salvation is overflowing." That's our third thought. We first listen to the source of water, secondly to the quenching of thirst, and now in our third thought we listen to the invitation to drink. We have to drink. And the Lord says that he or she who asks will receive. This woman understood this. She understood that she couldn't get living water by working. She could only get living water through him who asked her, "Give me to drink." The woman's heart was bowed. Initially, she had little regard for this stranger and she was never going to make herself dependent on him. But now she's bold enough to ask him for living water. But still she didn't understand what living water meant. She was stuck in her own perception of this living water. She remained blind. But she at least asked him for water. She knew that she needed water. But still she is so poor. The Savior of sinners stood before her. But she didn't see it. He asked her for water, but she withstood him by asking, how? He proclaimed the gift of God, but she countered him with the question, from whence? He spoke about eternal life, but she was only thinking about drawing water. Like this woman, we can live close to the grace of God and yet remain in our blindness. You can have heard so many words, and maybe you can tell something about the scriptures, but if your heart never have been broken, and if your heart doesn't change, you still stay outside without living water. You are instructed about living water, but you have never drunk it. But if you never drink living water, you will perish. The Lord Jesus told this in the striking parable of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and longed for water to cool his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. My unconverted friend, must this be your end? How can it be otherwise? How can I only hear about living water, but drink as well? Not only hear it, not only know something about it, but really drink from the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus said to her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The Lord gave a commandment, and then he called her graciously. He spoke to her conscience, and then to her heart. The Lord Jesus spoke to her so she would come to him honestly. The Lord Jesus wanted her to become honest so that he could invite her to his grace. And that is what the Lord was doing at the well. Before she really drank of the fountain, the Lord made her honest. The Lord uncovered her sins and guilt. The Lord awakened her conscience so that the scales fell from her eyes, so that she would see who he is that said to her, go, call your husband. The Lord didn't only make her honest. The Lord deals fairly with her, with the purpose that she would come back. How did she have to come back? As a woman made honest. As a woman who confesses her sins before the Lord. Now this is the gospel of the seeking and saving Lord Jesus. He came to call sinners to repentance. He allures and draws sinners with his love, but always in a way that we are made honest before him. He wants us to come as we are, convicted of our sin and guilt. Then we take refuge to him. She is pricked in her conscience. The stranger spoke to her about her husband, but she didn't have one. She lived with a man after she had sent away 5 husbands. No, she didn't tell this in detail to him, But she admitted that she had no husband. The Lord made room for himself so that she would ask him for salvation. The Lord Jesus answered her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly." The Lord Jesus didn't rebuke her for not getting into all the details. The Lord didn't reject her answer. No, how gracious. Rather, he encouraged her. "You have well said. You told the truth." Why did the Lord Jesus say so? Because he wanted to reveal to her his omniscience. He is an all-knowing Lord. He knows and sees everything. And for this reason, he clarified her past. By revealing his omniscience, the Lord pricked her conscience so she became honest to him, and she couldn't hide anything from him anymore. She confessed everything to him. Who would not be afraid for his omniscience? Yes, we have reason to be scared as long as we try to hide our sins. As long as we don't repent and we are not honest before him, his omniscience remains a terrifying reality. Because one day, in the day of days, all things we have hidden will be revealed. But his omniscience doesn't have to be frightful if we are honest to God. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, "Go and come hither. Come here." The Lord Jesus reveals his omniscience so that we will confess our sin and guilt and come to him. We don't have to fear when we come to him with true confession. That's what we call grace. When the Lord makes you honest before him, grace that makes you honest and makes room for the salvation of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is God's purpose, to make you honest through the preaching of the gospel. He makes you honest not to discourage or to make you despair, but to draw you out, to make an honest confession of who you really are, so that you will thirst for him, the Savior who grants forgiveness of sins. He grants cleansing of your iniquity. He grants mercy so that your life will be renewed. And do not all God's people have to learn this all the time? Especially in the week of preparation, the Lord wants to signify and seal in bread and wine that you are guilty before God, that you have been ashamed because of the multitude of your sins. But the signs of bread and wine also signify the living water. For God didn't leave sins unpunished, but he punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. So there is grace for the greatest sinner. The experience of being a sinner and making confession of sin isn't pleasing to the flesh, but it's so beneficial. To be a sinner before God is against our pride and haughtiness. But it's grace when the Lord brings you to that place so that you will thirst for him. The one who receives sinners so willingly to eat with them. He wants to be a shepherd for sinners made honest. He wants to guide them, Take care of them, forgive them, and bring them home. Amen.